And we're reading verses 18. We're looking at Colossians 3, rather. We're looking at verses 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Our brother was speaking about richly this morning. Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And working backwards this morning, we come to Ephesians chapter 5, and we're looking, of course, at verses 18 and verse 19. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Our brother Colin will be speaking of that tomorrow morning, if my memory serves me right, and I'm going to leave it for him to speak on that. But we look at it in the context, and he says, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And then finally we come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we're looking at that 15th verse. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15. And Paul is writing and he says, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit. And I will sing with understanding also. And the Lord will bless his word as he promised to each of our hearts. The important role of music in our meeting. This seems to me a recurring theme in our conferences, and it seems to me a recurring theme that I've had the privilege and the responsibility of looking at already in these conferences. What was it, 92 and 93? We had the seminars, and the seminar that I had was how to use music effectively in the assembly. Now, I'm not the least bit surprised that this is a recurring subject that raises its head again and again, even in the assemblies of God's people. And it raises its head for the simple fact that alas, many of so-called Christian songs today are neither Christian and they're neither spiritual. And because of this, we find that there's a division sometimes, alas, amongst us, even the people of God, between what men would call contemporary music and what men would call traditional music. Now, when we think of this, alas, at times, brethren will almost fight over it. And we listen and we hear. And as we hear them speaking, and they say, there is no place for contemporary music. Well, as I think of this, I think of two dangers. That is the danger of rejection of all modern music, and then the other danger is the reception of all musical compositions that are found in more modern hymn books today. So that as we look at the Word of God, I believe the basis for the music that you and I indeed are to sing, if we're truly to praise and if we're truly to proclaim what we're told to praise and proclaim, then we have to consider very simply and very seriously this morning not just the words, so I believe that is the primary thing we must consider, but also the music that goes with the words. Now, we needn't be surprised that there are changes as the years gone by. For example, if you go back to the 17th and the 18th century, you find what divided the saints was, should they sing only psalms? Or should they sing hymns and psalms? Some said psalms only. It's interesting that Isaac Watt, who is considered perhaps the father of hymnology, they said in his day, as they spoke about him, and they spoke about Isaac Watt's whims, not hymns. And we go down through the centuries, and you find yourself in the days of Sankey and Moody and the revivals that were going on then, and we find then there was great controversy, not over the psalms and the hymns, but over whether they could sing not just psalms and hymns, but spiritual songs. And so it is today, as I said a moment ago, there is a division, alas, a division between the traditional and the modern music and the modern words. But as I look at this, I believe what we must consider, first and foremost is what we are singing about. If we are using words that are not scriptural, then we would find ourselves proclaiming something that was contrary to the Word of God. And so therefore, this is going to be the main thrust of my thoughts as we share together thoughts from the Word of God even this afternoon. And we're thinking, as I said, first of all, of the role of music in the Bible. We're turning to the Word of God, not to the Word of man, and look at the role of music as it's found in the Word of God. And as you think of this, go back to the first mention of singing in the Word of God. And I'm going to look at that in a moment. And you all know, of course, where it is found. It's found in Exodus. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. And as we go through the Word of God, we find reference after reference to different ones that sang. Their names are mentioned in addition to Moses and Miriam. We think of Barak, we think of Aspha, we think of David, and we can go through the Old Testament and we find again and again men and women, not just singly, but collectively, singing indeed unto their Lord and unto their God. And so as we move out of the Old Testament into the New Testament, we find actually that the Old and the New Testament speak with one voice. They speak with one voice, and we need not be surprised about that, because he who inspired the writers of the Old Testament is the same person that inspired the writers of the New Testament, and the Holy Spirit cannot contradict himself. Therefore, when we come to the Old and we compare it with the New and the New with the Old, we find that actually the Spirit of God speaks with one voice in both the Old and the New Testament. Thus, we're not surprised. When we come into the Gospels, we find what? In Luke chapter 1, Mary sang after the angel's proclamation that indeed that one that would be born was born of the Spirit. And we hear, of course, that song of Mary. And then you go through the Word of God and we listen to, indeed, James, and he says, If any be merry, let him sing psalms. Paul exhorts both the Ephesians and the Colossians with regards to speaking to one another, as we read it, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing, make melody in your heart to the Lord. And already I've read from Ephesians, let the Word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And we could keep turning the pages of our Bibles. We listen to the writer of the Hebrews, and what does he say? By him, therefore, let us offer unto him the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks in or to his name. And then as we come still further into the book of Hebrews, we come what? And we come to that second chapter in the 12th verse. And I have one of the most thrilling statements with regards to singing, I believe, in the Word of God. The New King James reads, in the midst of the congregation, I, and the I is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, in the midst of the congregation, I will sing praise unto you. What a wonderful thing when the saints are gathered together, the Lord is in the midst, and even as he's in the midst, we find he says, I will sing praise unto you. And we could go right through and we come to the final book in the Word of God, the book of the Revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we come into those wonderful fifth chapter, and we could go to other chapters as well. And we hear the countless multitudes on high singing, worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain and has redeemed us unto himself by his own blood. And thus we look at the Word of God, and we find place after place is mentioned with regards to singing individually and collectively. But when we look at the title, The Role of Music in Our Meetings, I think it's imperative that we ask, what is the reason for singing what we sing? And I believe the Word of God makes it very plain and very simple, because I think there are but two reasons. And the first is to praise the Lord. The second we'll think of in a moment or two, but I don't think I should, well, I will tell you now, because you're already running ahead of me, I'm sure. So the second is the proclamation of the truth found in the Word of God. So the role of music is going to fall basically in these two aspects of our collective gathering together as the people of God, and actually in our individual lives in measure as well. The thought of praise and then the thought of proclamation. Now when we come to consider this afternoon the thought of praise, we come to consider that wonderful privilege is the privilege of every child of God. And you know, it's delightful to listen to the psalmist, and he says this, "Whoso offereth praise glorifieth God." Now that's something that the very youngest believer could do, because each one of us can sing. Now I'm glad it says, "Let us make a joyful noise unto the Lord," because I get in with the noise, not with the singing. But whoso offereth praise glorifieth God. And we go back to that wonderful song in Exodus chapter 15, which I just alluded to and passed over. "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord." And you know the background. The Lord had delivered them from bondage. He delivered them from the power of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. He led them out, and they had come encamped before the Red Sea. And then we discover, of course, that miracle. And we find that the Lord makes a way through the sea, and the children of Israel pass through the sea on dry ground. And even as they look back, of course, the Egyptians seek to follow after them, but the waters come in, and the Egyptians are drowned in the sea. And they look back, and they see their enemies completely destroyed. And we hear, "Then sang Moses and children this song unto the Lord." Now, I'm one of those who believe first mentions in Scripture are significant. But I found again and again that the first mention of something in the Word of God, generally speaking, contains the kernel out of which all the further teaching becomes, as it develops and blossoms and grows, and we see the fulfillment of that kernel, and the kernel contained in essence all that comes following that. Therefore, we look at this 15th chapter of Exodus and notice what we find here. First of all, we have a spontaneous collective praise by a people whom God had rescued from slavery. Moses didn't have to go around and say, "Sing a song." It's a spontaneous reaction from those who have been delivered by their enemies. Now, if we think of that with regards to praise, and particularly, of course, if we would think of praise associated with worship, what was it A.P. Gibbs said? Worship is the overflow of a heart, overflowing with appreciation of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus and the deliverance that we have found in and through Him. Thus, we come to the first mention of singing the Word of God, the spontaneous collective praise of a people whom God had rescued from slavery. But more than that, a people He had taken for Himself by His grace and by His power and marked them out as His people. His people. What a reason for praising when we discover that we are now what? We who are not a people are now the people of God. Now, in the light of these things, we find they celebrate the deliverance as they burst forth in this spiritual song. But even as we go back to Exodus chapter 15, notice the theme of their song. It's thrilling. It speaks volumes. The theme of their song, God has triumphed gloriously over our enemies. No. God has triumphed and gloriously over His enemies. And they rejoice in the victory of God. And they speak of it as God's victory. They speak of it as God's provision. And we find that their praise is rising, and the theme of their praise, thank you, is the glory of their God. And here, as we look at this, we find, I think, a practical lesson and application to our hearts here this morning, or this afternoon. It is afternoon, but You know, sometimes you don't speak too much in an afternoon. It's usually morning or night, and you get into a habit of saying, well, you know, but it is afternoon. But as I listen to this, read that 15th chapter of Exodus and notice the theme of the song is God and His victory and His glory and His might. And they praise Him for what He was, they praise Him for what He had done, and they trust Him and praise Him for what He will yet do. Now, when we think of many modern contemporary music today, there is a marked contrast in what we find in the words of this song. Much contemporary music is I, me, mine. My pleasure, my delight, my joy. What? And it's centered on I. Last night we had a very solemn message of I, my, me, mine. And listen to some of the modern songs. And it is taking the very form, and we could link last night with our brother speaking of the new age and the new moment. And it is a self-centered center. But here when we come to this, it is totally different. And so we look at the Old Testament, and of course we could look, and by the way, I will look at Deuteronomy 32, the second son of Moses, later in but a moment. But we look through the Old Testament, and you have what? Judges 5:3, I will sing praise unto the Lord. Psalm 37, I will sing praise unto the Lord. Jeremiah says the same thing. But hasten over to the New Testament, for I want to lay this foundation and then build it on. And I'm looking again at Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. And we go through the Gospels and we find what? We find again and again exhortations as we find it here, particularly with regards to praise and with regards to proclamation. And so we think, and as we think, what is the theme of the New Testament singing? What is the theme of the Old Testament singing? And we find that the center is the person of God. Who He is, what He is, and what He has done. So we come into the second thought. And the second thought is proclamation. And we listen and we could say, not just proclamation, we could say communication. Or we could say instruction. Because He speaks and He says what? We are to proclaim and we are to teach, and as we listen to those verses, we find what? We find the second thought with regards to the purpose of music. First of all, praise, and then what? Proclamation. Now, it's exactly the same in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament. I said we go back to Deuteronomy, and we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 31, and chapter 32, but we look just at one verse, Deuteronomy 31 and verse 19. Now therefore, write ye this song for you and teach it the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness to me against the children of Israel. Here is a purpose for the second song of Moses. Now it is not Moses that decided this should be. It is God Himself that spoke unto Moses and said, write this song. Why has He to write this song? That this song will be a testimony to Him if the children of Israel depart from the worship of the true God, even Jehovah. Thus the song is written to remind them of their obligation to obey God. Obey God because He is God. And so they write this song and this cut what for? To remind them of an obligation to obey God. And the result of the obedience, he says, will be fruitfulness and prosperity. But then there's another reason, isn't there? The righteous and just character of God's judgment upon disobedience. That would be interesting to take time to develop each of these things. We think of the purpose of this song of Moses in Deuteronomy, to remind them of their obligation to obey God because He is God, to remind them of the blessings that are righteous when they do obey God, and to remind them of the solemn judgment that will fall upon them if they're disobedient to the Word of God. Thus we have two aspects of the character of God Maybe we subdivide that into more than two characters, but we think of it as a God to rejoice in the blessings of obedience. But I would say again, we don't obey in order to be blessed. We obey because God is God. Therefore, we are to obey Him because of who He is, not just because of what He does. Alas, so oftentimes, again I say, we find in some of our singing, and actually in some of our preaching, and some of our prayers, it is centered on my blessing, my joy. What is it for me? When we look at the Word of God, we find the center of this is not me, but it is God. And so we turn to the New Testament, and we've already read from Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, instructs us to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, teaching us, I believe, and admonishing and speaking to yourselves. Now, as we look at this, we turn, and by the way, I have an outline of which I will have at the front, but I didn't give you it now because you'll just turn the pages and you'll just make a noise. But you know, I'm looking at this, and as I look at it, we're introduced to what? We've seen the reason for music, praise and proclamation. And then I'm using ours. Last time I used all P's, didn't I? Of course I did. But I'm using ours this time. The repertoire for music. What is the repertoire? Well, it's spelled out, isn't it? Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. This is what we're to sing. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, I don't think we have any problem with the Psalms, because we'll immediately say the Psalms are the book of Psalms, and then someone would say, well, there's some other scriptures as well which are indeed Psalms. Therefore, when we think of the repertoire that we have, first of all, Psalms, which of course are divinely inspired. They are God-breathed, because they're part of the Word of God. Contrary to hymns and spiritual songs, which are not divinely inspired in the sense of the Word of God is inspired, but I believe led by the Spirit of God nevertheless. So what are the Psalms? Mainly the book of Psalms. What are hymns? Now the word hymn comes from a root to mean celebrate, and it has what? William Hendrickson in the New Testament commentary wrote this. Now, you may not agree with it, and I may not actually fully agree with it, but he mentions that Augustine in more than one place states this, that a hymn has three essentials. It must be sung, it must be praised, and it must be to God. Now, I don't know if that is the sum and substance of a hymn, but you know, it's interesting to think. A hymn is something that is to be sung, and it is praise, and it must be unto God. Now, in the night that the Lord was betrayed, in the night that He instituted what we call the Lord's Supper, we read that they sang a hymn and went out. Now, most will tell you that was one of the Psalms, perhaps Psalm 115, maybe even more, through Psalms 115, 116, 117, and 118. Now, that is Psalms, and yet it is a hymn, because it says it's a hymn. So there are overlaps, but yet I believe there is a distinction. So we have Psalms, we have hymns, and we have spiritual songs. Now, spiritual songs, actually it's the word spiritual that gives the emphasis. The word song is simply, literally, it is a node, and spiritually it is a node of the Spirit. Spiritual songs, I believe, basically, are hymns, if you like, but no, let's stay with spiritual songs. Is that which is sung bearing the thought of personal testimony, bearing the thought of personal experience, bearing the thought of longing in your hearts and mind, perhaps to know more and more about Jesus. And thus, there is a broader spectrum in the sacred songs than there is really in the hymns, and certainly a broader section than we find in the book of Psalms. And so I'm emphasizing what? I'm emphasizing the fact that when we look at what we have to choose to sing of or from, it is what? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. William MacDonald, writing in the Believer's Bible Commentary, speaking of the words of much modern music, he wrote, "Much of the so-called Christian music today is light and frothy, And a great deal of this music is utterly contrary to the scriptures. That's a searching statement. But I say tune into some of the modern songs and look at some of the songs in some of the hymn books in some of our chapels today. And what actually MacDonald says is absolutely true. Therefore we look and we say, what are we to sing? And what we are to sing must be what? Must be that which is according to sound doctrine. Must be that which is according to the Word of God. Because if we're singing to proclaim, to bring a message to men and women, then it is obvious that if our message is not doctrinally sound, then we are misleading the folk and they're being misled by the words that you and I may find ourselves singing. So we move on. How are we to sing? And this I've already alluded to, but not given as a title. We're to sing, first of all, spiritually. It is a spiritual exercise, as all service and all that is to do with God and the things of God must assuredly be. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding. Be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And we go down singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. Look at that thought. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Isn't it amazing that the first manifestation of being filled with the Spirit here is singing the songs of Zion, singing unto the Lord? But that's our brother Colin's message with filling of the Spirit, and I bow to his wiser experience than mine. But as I think of this, singing with grace in your heart, that's the King James. Now some of the modern translations say singing with thankfulness in your heart. But W.E. Vine and Vincent, these Greek scholars, which I am not, make this message very simple. Because they underline what? The presence of the definite article. I will sing with the grace in my heart. Singing with the grace in my heart. Thus we see indeed it is the flowing off of from the grace of God that is found abiding in our hearts, in our lives. It is Thomas Beattie and What the Bible Teaches, that set of books put out by Ritchie, and he writes with regards to this verse, and I quote, "That grace will be the realm in which praise ascends. The singing will be in the grace, giving outward expression to an inner experience of divine grace." You know, grace is a marvelous thing. We think of amazing grace, how sweet the sound. We think of grace, my grace is sufficient for you. But here is the outflow of the grace of God in our hearts, and we're singing as a result of the grace, and we're singing in grace unto our God. And the second thing, we're not only to sing spiritually, we're to sing scripturally, teaching and admonishing. Now, as I said this more than once already, because it's a burden on my heart, if I am not singing scripturally, then what am I proclaiming? I'm proclaiming that which is not scriptural, and therefore I am putting forth what? I'm putting forth false doctrine. Now, we move on, and we think against the background of the purpose of the role of music, praise and proclamation, to think of the practicality of collective praise and proclamation as we sing the hymns that we delight to sing in this conference. You know, the hymn sing is one of the blessings of this conference. And I praise God for our song leader, and I praise God for our pianist and the organist, as the case might be. So I'm thinking of the resources. And when I'm thinking of resources, I'm thinking of musical instruments. And I know this was behind some of the reasons for this subject being brought up again this year. Now we think of musical instruments, and I'm thinking of singing with accompaniment by musical instruments. Now music has a powerful influence in our lives. Now when we think of this, remember a hymn or a spiritual song is what? It is words that music is put 2. And the music becomes a vein or a challenge through which our praise rises with a unity from each of us as we sing in harmony and in unity. And that leads me to the principle of music, and you know it. And I took this up in detail with the previous seminar we had. And of course, music divides very easily, doesn't it? We have melody, which is the theme, the tune, that if you were to whistle it, you would whistle what? You would whistle the melody. And the melody appeals to the spirit. Harmony is that which gives body to the music, and that appeals to the mind, I believe. And rhythm, of course, is that which affects the body. Now, some of you may remember the analogy that I used. It's not original. It was by Frank Garlock. And he says this: too much or erratic pulse, the body is sick. Too much or erratic rhythm, the music is sick. No pulse, the body is dead. No rhythm, the music is dead. Pulse under control, the body is well. Rhythm under control, the music is well. Here is the balance of music as we sing together. Now again, one of the things I believe we have to face up to with regards to the day in which you and I find ourselves living, that in much of modern music, not all, much of modern music, the bass or the beat is the predominant thing. Boom, 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 boom. Now that does what? That appeals not to my mind, not to my spirit, it appeals to my food. Notice, you know, you see, you start beating the time. And that appeals to the flesh rather than appealing to the spirit and the heart. And we're not here to edify the flesh, are we? We're here to edify the spirit, and we think of it very simply and plainly. So that if we look at the Word of God with regards to the means by which we can join together, we find there is a place, I believe, in the Word of God. And it's interesting when we think of David, I'm backtracking into the Old Testament for a minute, and we find that David speaks of 400 instruments that he had made for the Levites. And later on, what does we find? Musical instruments of, not David, of God. Musical instruments can be used of God. And here we have the wonderful mixing of music and words. Now, the music must be in harmony with the words, or else one will be speaking one message and the other speaking another message, and there will be confusion and there will be indeed disorder. So we think of this and we find what? We are to sing. We are to sing with the spirit. We are to sing with the understanding of what we are singing. I have mentioned musical instruments, and having mentioned that, some of our old dear brethren would say, well, that's all the Old Testament. You haven't said what we find in the New Testament. What does the New Testament say about the use of instruments in our service? C.F. Hall, that beloved brother, who was indeed a great expositor of the Word of God, in answer to this question, and I quote, the question was asked, it was originally in the Witness or the Believer's Magazine, it was put into that compiling of a number of questions from that magazine, and I quote, what scripture teaches about musical instruments in gospel work? Now here is his reply. A plain answer to this question is none. He went on to say, it may be permissible, however, to take the opportunity to make some general observation on a subject which disturbs the harmony of some gatherings, quite unnecessary so, in my judgment. In the first place, Scripture does not describe how a gospel meeting should be conducted. It does not, in fact, make any provision for such meetings. Therefore, he says what? There were no buildings, especially for churches, purposes in Paul's day. There was no short working days. There was no Sunday off. There were no facilities to gather in such a gathering as you and I have privilege to gather in buildings that are provided for us to gather. Therefore, it follows what? There is a freedom for brethren to use the judgment God has given them so that the local condition shall be best met by what the elders decide. It's an interesting statement. But you know, we think of this. There's music that is accompanied. There are music which is a cappella. Now, special music, a cappella, should be very precious. Special music with the appropriate musical instrument can likewise be present. But I'm thinking of worship. I'm thinking of singing. And as I'm thinking of singing, I'm thinking of the Lord's table as we gather to remember the Lord. And the question comes up, what is the place with regards to a musical instrument at the Lord's Supper? Well, the Bible doesn't tell me, does it? I'm going out on a limb. Now, this is my thought and mine alone. I personally believe there is no place for an instrument at the worship service. Now, if you have one and your elders agree, praise the Lord for it. But my reason is threefold. It puts the musician in a place of prominence where the Lord alone should be prominent. It can distract so the musician embellish the music. And we're taken up with the music rather than the words. It robs the musician of participating in the words of worship being sung. The worship service, the breaking of bread, is a unique service. And Christ must be supreme in all things, and nothing that distracts should enter in. Nothing that would turn our eyes away from the Lord to the brother or even the sister playing an instrument. Now, as I said, each assembly is autonomous, and each assembly must be guided by the elders over which the Lord has made them overseers. Therefore, don't go back if you've got a piano or an organ playing at the worship service. Say, this is not right. Brother Terry said this. This was my personal conviction as one who does play, and yet, as I think of the worship service, I find that if I was playing at a worship service, I would be more concerned with what I was playing than what I was singing. In fact, I couldn't sing and play at the same time. Or maybe the first verse, but then it would be lost. And thus we rob the one who is the musician from the privilege of participating in the worship of the Lord by the means of what? Praise unto the Lord. Now my 45 minutes is going to go ping in a minute, and therefore I want to come very quickly to a close. I've missed out a lot I was going to say, but the Lord knows. You know, sometimes I go home after I've spoken and say, thank you, Lord, that I didn't say that. And you know, I praise the Lord for what doesn't come out of my mouth sometimes, rather than what did come out of my mouth. But you know, music has an important role in our praise and in our proclamation. In the days of the Reformation, with regards to Luther, the Roman Catholic Church, and I quote, the Roman Catholic Church said that Luther was doing more damage with his songs than with his preaching. Now, as we consider that, what does he say? Luther was doing more damage with his songs than with his preaching. And if we were to pause and consider the statement, let's ask the question. Do you ever hear someone going out singing your message? Ever hear anyone going out singing your message? No, you don't. But you hear them going out singing the hymns. And even as we remember the hymns, sometimes we're sitting and we remember the hymns, and as we remember the hymns, we sing the words of the hymn. And if you think of this, you know, what a powerful thing, what a wonderful role music has in the meetings of the people of God. First of all, with regards to their praise. Think of the barrenness if we had no hymn book, such as the worship hymn book that we have before us in this chapel. Now, having said that, let me make a very hasty qualification. I fully agree with our brother Norby this morning. There is a role for music in our worship service, that is hymn singing. But it must never supersede the voice of the brother leading the assembly of God's people. It has a place in our family Bible hour, but it must never supplant the place of the preaching of the Word of God. God didn't say go into all the world and sing the gospel. He said go into all the world and preach the gospel. We look at this, and I hardly agree with our brother. You get some assemblies, and if they hadn't a hymn book, there wouldn't be anything there at all, because it's hymn after hymn after hymn, and then maybe they'll give thanks for the bread and give thanks for the cup. But nevertheless, there must be a balance. But I say, take the hymns out of our congregation. Take the hymns out of our worship service. What barrenness we would experience. Take the hymns out of our conference here. And what a barrenness to the soul it would be. And as we think of this, what role, the important role of music in our meetings. And the important role is what? To praise and to proclaim our God and the word of the Lord. And I think I've made it in the 45 minutes, and therefore I'm going to close in prayer. Now I have my outline, and what I'll do, I've got a box there. We'll put some at the front of the chapel, both pews, and you can pick it up. But shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank thee for the thought with regards to the privilege and the responsibility to praise and to proclaim thy name through the words of the hymns. And we give thanks for the words of those men who indeed, and women, who truly were in touch with thee and led to put words that are appropriate for praise and proclamation. We thank thee for this conference, and we look to thee for thy continued blessing. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. By the way, I was going to say something, and that is some people came up after the last seminars and said, we don't know the hymns. We don't know the hymns. What were we going to do? Well, I mentioned then the hymns by our beloved sister, and her name's gone out of my mind now, Engel. I've got a copy up there. All the hymns, here they are, from our worship hymn book. Our fourth tape is at the finishers off of the tape, and will be coming out very soon. So I've put that down there on the table. There's only one copy, but just if you want to say, well, how could I learn the music? You'll see the hymns from the hymn book there, and I have some labels with the address of our dear sister if you need it. May the Lord bless his word to all our hearts. Thank you.